All right, if you'll grab your Bibles this morning and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to be in the first 16 verses of that today. Again, as we've done our Experiencing God study on Wednesday nights, we use our memory verse as our main text for the following week. And so Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 is our memory verse this week, but we'll get to that as we continue through. Hebrews 11 is known wholeheartedly as the Hall of Faith. And so you'll see as we work through our text today that Hebrews mentions very specific people within the biblical discourse and how they remained faithful to God in the midst of their circumstances. And you could really spend a whole lot of time on Hebrews chapter 11, so we're not quite going to do that. But we are going to look at quite a few. You'll hear from about people like Abraham, like Enoch, and some others that we know better, like Noah and Abraham as well. But there are plenty of others throughout the rest of Hebrews and even Hebrews chapter 11. So I encourage you to read through that this week and to continue on in your study. But let's join together in Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Again, through verse 16 this morning. Scripture says, "Now faith is assurance of things hoped for the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their condemnation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was condemned as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and as he was not found because God had taken him, now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God." And our memory verse for this week in Experiencing God, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet as unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he was condemned by the world and began an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as inheritance, and as he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city and its foundations, whose designer and builder was God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even though she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as innumerable grains of sand at the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of a land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." And that's where we'll stop this morning. And we see that this idea of faith is going to play a prominent role in what we look at this morning. And thankfully, in the first few verses of what we looked at, the Bible describes what faith is and what faith means in its substance. And it says, faith gives us insight into the invisible, to the spiritual world. You see, faith goes past our physical senses of what we can tangibly see and touch and control. And that is why it can be so difficult and uncomfortable sometimes. Because to exert true faith means that we have to rely and understand on something that's out of our control. And for you and for me, for human nature in general, something out of our control is something scary that we want nothing to do with. Scripture also describes faith as things hoped for and things unseen. You see, if we could see it, if we could touch it, if it was something tangibly in front of us, we wouldn't really need much faith in our lives because it would be right there for the taking. But faith is needed for those things that we cannot see and that we cannot touch, the things out of our control. Though it may go beyond human reason, true faith never contradicts the reasons that God has laid out in the truth of his word. You see, faith proves the word of God. And faith is the willingness to trust in, rely on, and cling to something far beyond ourselves. And that is why faith can be so difficult. You see, there's a lot of people that were named in the Bible, but as we work through this text of Hebrews 11, there weren't as many that were named as people that remained faithful to God. In verse 2, the author of Hebrews, who is unknown at this time, gives examples of faith being good testimony, that people that have good faith are often those that are able to testify about their God. And then in verse 3, we see one of the most obvious examples of faith in the story of creation. To my knowledge, none of us witnessed when God created the earth. To my knowledge, none of us were there when God spoke into being the existence of the world that we know today. But if we hold true to the faith, to the truth of God's word, then we have faith in the fact that Scripture describes creation, the way God created the world, in a true and perfect manner. You see, obviously, we can look around and see that creation happened. It just takes waking up in the morning and looking around and seeing other people to see that that was the case. But we have faith in our Heavenly Father that that is how that took place. But none of us were there to see it. You know, all of you actually showed a tremendous amount of faith this morning without even realizing it. Because again, to my knowledge, I didn't see a single one of you thoroughly inspect the pew that you sat down on. You didn't crawl under to make sure that the base was set. You didn't inspect to make sure that you weren't going to fall through or fall over or anything like that. Every single one of you that I saw this morning sat down with full faith that that pew was going to support and was going to hold you. So you didn't even realize that takes a tremendous amount of faith. I don't know if you've ever fallen out of a seat or through a seat before, but if you've experienced what that's like, that's not a fun thing to do. And so when you place yourself down for a long period of time, you are having full faith in the fact that that will hold you. As fun as it would be to see some of you crawl under and expect and make sure that the pew was there, you showed a tremendous amount of faith this morning and not. And so again, Hebrews 11 being what is known as the hall of faith, it's important to understand biblically what faith is and how it's described so that as we look at these examples of men and women that showed faith in their lives, we can understand what that means. Again, we're only looking at a section, so people like Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah. But the rest of the chapter and really this whole section of the book of Hebrews is filled with this kind of this idea. So I do highly encourage you to continue reading through this area of Scripture this week as we only are going to look at a part of it. But in verse 4, we get our first clear example. By faith, Abel. And we see that this is a reference all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, if you remember the story of Cain and Abel. You see, there was a difference between Cain's sacrifice and Abel's sacrifice. And the difference in their sacrifice actually had nothing to do with the substance of their sacrifice, but it had everything to do with the motivation behind it. You see, God saw Abel's sacrifice as pleasing to him, and he saw Cain's as not. Substantially, Cain's sacrifice might have looked like the more prevalent one, but our God is not impressed by our works. Our God is pleased with our motivations and our actions. And you know, the same can be said for us today with our worship to God. God is not simply pleased with just our simple attending of a worship service, but where he is pleased is with our heart and our motivation behind the worship. If the reason that we are attending that worship service is to bring honor and glory and praise to him, that is what brings him glory. That is what pleases him. Even if it's not our favorite style of music, even if there's typos on the screen, even if we stumble across the words along the way, that simply singing and participating in music is not worship. Worship is a matter of the heart. But we see this instance with Abel serves as a reminder that our faith isn't always rewarded in the ways that we might see fit. You see, God was pleased with Abel's sacrifice, and he made that known. But what happened to Abel because of that? You see, in this story, Abel, the prime example of showing faith and doing what he was supposed to do, was rewarded with jealousy and anger from his own brother that ultimately resulted in his death. And even here in Scripture, it mentions that he wasn't rewarded until the other side of eternity. It wasn't until he was on the other side of heaven that it all made sense. And so this serves as a reminder to us that sometimes our faith may not be rewarded in the ways that we think. You see, because we're so self-serving, we want to say, God, I showed you faith today, so please acknowledge and be proud of me and tell me how good I have done in showing faith. And we seek that from other people a lot as well. We want to show other people how faithful we are to God, but yet we could care less about showing God himself how faithful we are to him. Again, God knows the motivations of our hearts. We can fool every single person around us and say all the right things, but have a totally different motivation. But we cannot fool our Heavenly Father. Scripture continues, and in verse 5, we get reference to a man named Enoch. And Enoch's virtually unknown in Scripture. The only mentions we have of Enoch in Scripture are in Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. He's mentioned in Jude, and then he's also mentioned here, but that's about it. But what is talked about with Enoch, and Scripture says that he walked with God, but he was not God, for God took him. And the author of Hebrews gives a very brief synopsis of Hebrews' time, but there's a clear distinction between Enoch and God himself. In these situations, it's easy to look and say, well, in these specific circumstances, maybe Enoch was God. Maybe it was a manifestation of God. Maybe Enoch was an angel or an angelic being or something like that. But Scripture makes a clear distinction that he walked with God, but he was not of God. He was a simple person like you and me. And we don't know a lot about Enoch, but what we do know is that because of his faith in God, he was rewarded by being taken by God from the earth as we know it. The author of Hebrews assumes that because of this, Enoch was in close communion with God, that Enoch pleased him and thus fulfilled the ultimate promise for mankind and the reason that mankind was created to please God. Again, we don't know a whole lot about Enoch's story and why he did certain things and what happened, but what we do know and what is implied is that he was so close with God that God's reward to Enoch was to take him away from the pain and the suffering of this earth. It was said that he was in close communion with him. Would that kind of thing be said about you and me today? If our lives finally came to an end, would it be said about us in Scripture, even if we were virtually unknown in the history of humanity, much like Enoch was, would it be said about us that we remained faithful and that we pleased God in our lives? I pray that that would be said about me, but that is something to continue to work towards in life. And then we come across our memory verse, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And notice it's very particular in the wording of this sentence. It doesn't say that it would be more difficult to please God without faith. It says it would be impossible to please God without faith. You see, in order to please God, we have to have full faith and trust in him. And that's why we spent some time clearly defining what faith is this morning, because faith is something that is hoped for and something that is unseen. God is unseen. We can't physically, tangibly talk to him and touch him and see him. And so it requires faith to even believe that he exists, much less follow what he wants for us to do. But that is the entire point. The entire point of a close relationship with God is relinquishing our control and putting our full faith and trust in him. Is it easy? Absolutely not. Giving up control is not something that is easy. But is it required? Scripture says absolutely. And it continues that one must not only believe that he is, that he exists. That's one thing. It's one thing to believe that God exists. And if that's the case, other places in Scripture, like James, says that's great. The devil and the demons even believe that. But it's also seeking him. And too often today, I fear that believers and churches often act as if God were not there, And I don't seek him out for things. And he's there if we need something. He's there if we need the genie in the bottle to fix our situation real quick. And that's when we seek him. But this talks about faithfully, daily, nurturing a relationship with him. Verse 7, we get a mention of Noah. And Noah is a story that we all know well from hopefully in a very early age. But something interesting about the story of Noah, and we talked about this a little bit in our study on Wednesday, we see in Scripture here that Noah was warned of things not yet seen. Part of the reason why Noah is mentioned here is because of his faithfulness. And this is one of the more incredible points of this story that often gets overlooked, is Noah didn't live in Louisiana. Noah didn't live where rain and hurricanes and all this kind of stuff were just a typical Sunday afternoon. At this point in time, rain and storms had never happened before. I want you to think of that. It's hard for us to think of that because it's a normal part of our lives. But if you had no idea what rain or storm was, had never experienced one, never seen one before, and God told you to build a boat because he was going to flood the earth and the boat was going to be the only thing that saved people, that would be an interesting situation to be in. Because we see Noah not only showed faith that the storm was actually going to happen, something that he had never seen before, never experienced before, he showed faith that, one, that God was even going to hold true to that word. And then he continued in that faith by building a boat, again, which was very specific in the parameters that God had for that. You see, he showed faith because he, despite not having seen what was coming, but simply because God said to do it, showed his faith. And we see as that took place, if you remember the story of Noah, as he's doing it, remember how the people around him responded to that? Noah, what are you doing? We don't even know what you're talking about. Why do you have to build this boat? You're going to save us all from this storm that is coming. There was a lot of ridicule that took place around Noah. And that's often where we throw in the towel, isn't it? When God approaches us and wants us to live out in faith, even if it's something that we haven't seen or experienced yet, the moment it gets too difficult, or the moment people around us say, wait, what are you doing? Why would you make that decision? Why would you go down that road in life? That's when we say, okay, that's too much. You've asked me to step way too far out. I don't even know what's coming. I'm not even sure what the road ahead has for me. But I'm sure glad we have some godly examples such as these that show us it is possible to overcome that fear of the unknown, to have faith in the unknown. And you see, Noah's faith led him to action. It'd be one thing for Noah to say, you know, God, all right, that's fine. I believe that you're going to bring a storm and you're going to do what you said that you're going to do. That would be one thing. But we see through his actions just how much he had faith that God was going to deliver what he said. You see, Noah could have said, yeah, all right, God, that makes sense. You can bring the storm, and never touch this idea of building the boat. But we see through his actions of preparing in the way that the Lord had asked him to prepare, that he remained faithful and knew that God was going to come through with what he had said. And so as his faith led him to action, it begs the question for you and me, do the actions of our lives show our faith in God? You see, in each of the instances that we're going to look at this morning and all throughout the book of Hebrews, it's one thing to say these people had faith, but the way that we know that they had faith is because of the actions that it drove them towards. And it's not their actions that saved them. It's not their good works that pleased them in the sight of the Lord. Their good works were a result of their faith in God, and may the same be said about us. But far too often, our actions don't show our faith in God. Our actions show our faith and our reliance in ourselves. Our actions show our want of control and our want of comfort over what God wants. And you know, it's interesting, especially for Noah to be mentioned in this, because Noah never preached a sermon. Noah never stood in front of any mass crowd and spoke to many people. But his faithfulness was evident through his testimony and his actions. So again, what do our actions testify about the God that we claim to love and follow? And there's a little hint into our evangelism training tonight. What do our actions testify about the God that we serve? You see, when somebody testifies, they share about their experience. If you've seen a court case of any kind, when someone testifies, they are called to the stand to share their experience and their knowledge about the situation at hand. And you see, we are called to testify about the God that we serve. We are called to testify about what he has done in our lives. And in order to do that, we have to experience who he is. As we continue in verse 8, we see God mention Abraham and his faith. And Abraham obeyed when he was called, is simply what it says. You see, and we've talked about this before as well, God didn't give Abraham the roadmap. God didn't give Abraham steps 1, 2, and 3 and said, this is how it's all going to play out for you. God's call to Abraham was to go and trust me. He simply said, go, and that he would fill in the particulars later. So for those of us in here that might have a little bit of control freak to us, that is scary. To go and I'll fill you in what you need to know once you get there. I don't know if you're like me, but if you ever try to plan a road trip, I need to know what's going to happen just about every step of the way so that I'm comfortable with where we're headed. And he asked Abraham to get up and leave everything that he ever knew and to simply go and that he would fill it in later. Maybe we need to ask ourselves, if God asked us to, would we be willing to go without the roadmap? Would we be willing to go without knowing the destination, without knowing the hurdles ahead? Would we be so in tune with what God wants us to do that we would have faith that God would come through despite the unknown in front of us? The scripture continues and it talks about how this worked out for Abraham. And ultimately, Abraham lived as a sojourner. Abraham lived as an alien where he was headed. You see, he actually never owned any of the land that was promised to him except for the very place that him and his wife Sarah were buried. The word dwelt here in this text, in the Greek, the original language, when it says that Abraham dwelt in this land, the word dwelt actually breaks down and means resident alien, one who lives in a place but doesn't own a permanent residence there. Here in Hebrews, it says that he lived in tents with Isaac and Jacob. It shows that there was no permanent home. He was out of his element in a foreign land because God simply said, I need you to go and I need you to follow. Would we be willing to live uncomfortably in order to achieve God's plans? Our church is willing to act uncomfortably in order to achieve what God has laid out for them. It's easy to say yes, but it's not as easy to live that out. And then we see Sarah, as the scripture continues, by faith, Sarah. And if you remember the story, the promise that was made to Sarah is that she was going to conceive and that she was going to bear a son. And in Genesis chapter 18, she actually meets this initial response with a laugh. Maybe you can relate to that, right? Has there ever been a time where you felt God has said something to you and you just kind of chuckled like, there's no, are you sure? I think that was meant for the person sitting next to me. I think that was meant for somebody else. There's no way that you meant that for me. And Sarah, in her age at this point, heard that and laughed and said, God, are you sure that's what you meant? But Sarah knew that God promised and that God was faithful. Sarah was able to look back and see the faithfulness of God in all situations. So she knew that if God promised that she would conceive, that would happen. And scripture says she received the strength to carry it out. But due to the faith of Sarah and Abraham, thousands of descendants were born. You see, their faith had an impact on more lives than they ever could have imagined. So a question we need to ask ourselves is, who could our faith have an impact on? And the reality is, you may not even know the answer to that question. Your faith now could have implications way later on that you won't even see on this side of eternity. But Abraham and Sarah wanted to remain faithful to God, even at their stage of life, where they knew that their time on earth was ultimately coming closer and closer to an end because they had lived a lot of life. But when God says go, you go. When God says do this, you do that. Scripture continues, and it talks about an interesting part of faith that we don't talk about a lot, is the fact that they actually died in their faith, not having received the promise that God had given them. I want you to think about that. Isaiah, or Abraham and Sarah, they were promised that the Messiah, the one that was going to come and going to make everything right, would come from their line and their lineage, and he did, but it was well after they lived on the earth. You see, they saw the promises of God. They knew that God had promised that they were going to be the starting point and have many descendants, and that through them, the world as they know it was going to be different. But they weren't around to see it. They saw that the promises of God were far off. They knew that in order for all this to take place, it might actually mean we're not even here when it takes place. But they were still willing to remain faithful to the promise of God. Maybe you and I seeking the promise of God, maybe Bellevue seeking the promise of God, won't actually see benefit until farther along down the road. Maybe seeking the promises of God means that that benefit doesn't come in place until long after the time that you are here. Is it still worth it? If the promise of God and if the results of our faithfulness to God doesn't show up and for generations, for years, is it still worth it to remain faithful to God? Would it be worth it to feel a little uncomfortable, but do so in order to serve an almighty God, all for the benefit of someone else? Can we afford for it not to be? I mean, imagine if Bellevue was being faithful to what God wanted them to do. If Bellevue was being faithful to what God has asked of us, being welcoming to all, and being a place where believers of all generations can gather. If we wanted to remain faithful to that call, but we wouldn't see the fruits of it until way later on in life, maybe after your time here, would it be worth it? You see, the reality is, we know what the answer should be, right? We know how we should respond to that, but things looking different and uncomfortable is a very scary thing. But again, that's the point, because that requires faith in God. If you were here on Wednesday, I shared a story this past Wednesday about a church that I was actually a part of that was asked this question: is this church set up to continue serving the community and future generations after you're not here anymore? It's a valid question to ask, considering the goal of the church, and the response of the church was, I'm not going to be here, so I don't really care. That's a them problem. It's not a me problem. I'm really glad that Abraham and Sarah didn't think that way. You see, they realized what God was asking them was far less about them and more about somebody else. You see, God was asking Abraham and Sarah to be faithful for the benefit of someone else. They sought out the will of God for future generations. They were looking far beyond themselves and said, you know, we aren't even going to get to experience this, but because God has asked us to and because we care for those that come after us, we will. And may we do the same. Scripture says that they sought a better heavenly home. They understood that living by faith was easier when they understood that this was not their home, that their comforts and their preferences here were not what mattered. They weren't worried about the here and now, and we can see it because they went and lived in a land where they were foreign. They went and lived in tents and outside of their comfort zone because they were focused on eternity. They were focused on the promises of God. Imagine if churches in general took on this way of thinking. Not focused on our own comforts, not focused on the here and now, but focused on eternity. You want to see church growth? You want to see revival? This is how you do it. Maybe you can see the parallels to our experiencing God's study. It's really easy for individuals and for churches, and the example that was used on Wednesday, to stand in the loading zone of a roller coaster ride and to watch the people that actually enjoy roller coasters, which I'm not one of, by the way, hop in, relinquish all control, and have faith that the ride is going to operate the way that it should. Relinquish all control and go along for the ride. They're not in control of what turns and twists and their route, but they hop in. There's a lot of people that stand at the loading zone and watch other people There's a lot of people that in church life and in our spiritual lives, we'll stand in the loading zone and we'll watch other people have faith in what God has asked them to do. We'll watch other people hop in and go on the ride of their life and do incredible things for the kingdom and for the ministry of God because they remained faithful and they did what God had asked them to do. But when the moment comes for us to hop on the ride, that's a little bit different. Have you seen how fast that ride goes? Do you know how dark it is in that room? Have you seen those loops? I'm not sure I can even survive that. And we allow the fear of the unknown and the fear of being out of control hold us back. And this is where too many believers and too many churches falter. They want the benefits of being faithful to God. They want to see their church grow. They want to see their community reach. They want to see things be the way that they were before. But they're not willing to step out in faith to do it. Maybe you've seen that in your own life. You want desperately to see your family changed, your marriage changed, your community changed. And God's saying, great, I would love to see that too. Just hop in. Hop in, relinquish your control, and remain faithful to me. You see, for those courageous enough to believe, not only believe, but to trust in God, for those courageous enough to understand that he is preparing a home for them far better than anything we could build for ourselves here, that should be the driving force. And if that is the driving force, we want to bring as many people along as we can. We want to share the good news of Jesus. We want to share the good news of the gospel, even to those people that may make things a little uncomfortable around us because they like things done a little differently than we do. Actually, especially those people. But again, if our faithfulness, if us obeying and doing what God has asked us to do means the result is actually for someone else, is it worth it? Abraham and Sarah saw that their faithfulness was going to benefit the descendants of theirs behind them, that they were not going to see the benefits of that. And they said, you know what? We're going to do so. One, because God has asked us to, and we're going to obey our God, the creator of the universe. But two, we care enough about the future of generations. We care about our future generations that we're willing to do whatever it takes so that they can experience the good news of Jesus. You see, we all have faith in something. Again, I jokingly mentioned that you had faith in your pew this morning. We all show faith in something, but oftentimes we just have faith in ourselves. We have faith in our ability to get done what we want to get done the way that we want to do it. We have faith that life's just going to continue on, and sometimes it's messy and sometimes it's crazy, but we'll figure it out like we always do. But imagine if we had faith in the God who created everything. If we had faith that no matter what he's going to throw, whatever's going to come at us, that he is going to get us through. I want you to think of each of these people. May we have faith like Abel, who wasn't worried about substance, who wasn't worried about the most material sacrifice that he could bring to God, but his motivation and his heart for worshiping and pleasing God was what mattered. May we have faith like Abel. What about Enoch, who again, virtually unknown, and I hate to break it to you, but a lot out of all of us here, most of us are going to be virtually unknown in the grand scheme of human history. But even though Enoch was virtually unknown, he was mentioned in Scripture as being pleasing to God in all things. May we have faith like Enoch and be mentioned as pleasing to God in all things. What about Noah? May we have faith like Noah, willing to charter the unknown. He never faced rain or storms before, but since God said this is going to happen, he was willing to charter the unknown, and he faced the ridicule that came along with it. May we have faith like Noah. May we have faith like Abraham, willing to go without complete direction, even if it means being a sojourner, being unknown, being an alien in unknown land, being totally uncomfortable and not able to set down roots, to go as the wind goes with what God asked them to do. May we have faith like Abraham. May we have faith like Sarah, knowing that if God promised it, regardless of how crazy it sounds, if God says this is going to happen, may we have faith like Sarah, knowing that our God is faithful. May we have faith like all of the above and all after, if you continue reading in the chapter this week. May we have faith that seeks a home and comforts far beyond anything we have created or could create here, seeking a heavenly home again, not only for us, but for the generations that follow. You see, this world is not our home. This church is not our home. Our home is wherever God is, and that lasts forever. As you've seen, not too many years ago, there were some things that happened in the world that took away the physical buildings of many, many churches. And in that moment, churches were able to be reminded of the fact that, hey, this building is not our home. This world in general is not our home. Our home is with God forever through the name of Jesus Christ. And it's a home welcome to all who call upon the name of the Lord. You see, we serve a God that is faithful. We serve a God that has come through on every single one of his promises. Each of the people we looked at this morning showed their faith through the action of their lives. It's one thing for them to say they were faithful, but they showed that they were faithful. Do the actions of your life show that you're faithful to the God that you claim to love? Does this church's action show their faithfulness to the God that they claim to serve? I hope and I pray that they do. But if they don't, may we correct that. If they don't, may we refocus where it needs to be, even if that means the mission of everything that we're doing isn't even about us, but it's all about somebody else. Maybe you've seen that before. Maybe you've heard about that before, because ultimately, that's exactly how Jesus approached his mission. It wasn't about him. It wasn't about any glory for him. It was all about you and me. You see, he remained faithful to the promise of God, knowing that his sacrifice on the cross was going to bring about restoration for those who call upon the name of the Lord. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, which means we all deserve an eternity separated from him for the sin in our life. But Jesus went to the cross, paid a price that you and I never could. Again, not for anything for him, but all for you and for me. All for the future generations. All for people he hadn't even met yet. Are we willing to do the same? God has always remained faithful to us. May we this week remain faithful to him. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for scriptures such as this that are so pointed to the faith of some very godly people. God, there's a lot of names mentioned in the Bible, but there's not really a lot of names mentioned in the Hall of Faith. We see that each of the people that we looked at and those that continue in this chapter, that their faithfulness was known by their actions. May that be said of us today. May we exhibit our faith like these men and women that we talked about this morning, and may that be proven by the way that we live our lives. Father, may we seek a home that is far beyond the comfort of our home here. May we seek glory and honor and praise of you. May we seek things, even if we are not going to see the benefits of those ourselves. May we be a people that seeks the glory of God, not for ourselves, but for others. Jesus being the perfect example from that. His sacrifice had everything to do with me. Had everything to do with us. And may our faith be the same. We thank you for great godly examples, and I hope that this morning we're able to think of great godly examples of faithful people in our lives. And may we continue to strive to be that. We know we're never going to be perfect, but we do know that you are faithful. We know that you always come through, and that if we place our faith and trust in you, and you guide our steps, we're going to get exactly where we need to go, regardless of if we have the roadmap or if we're simply trusting you. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you love us so much that you sent your Son to pay the ultimate price so that we could have a restored relationship with you. We love you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.